All right, let's bow in prayer as we open up God's Word. Father, we thank you for this great commission that you have given us. But as we look upon the harvest fields, they are still ready to be harvested, but yet, still it is true, the laborers are so few. And Lord, we don't have to look at the Dominican Republic or Russia or China, our neighbor in the back, across the backyard, a colleague at work. They need Jesus Christ just as much. Oh Lord, help us, Lord. Help us not to be distracted. Help the sinners not to be distracted. Lord, keep us from that, we pray. And now just enhance this poor preacher's ability that, Lord, something fruitful might be said. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is found primarily in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. After this, that is after Jesus appeared to his apostles in the upper room, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. There was Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Canaan, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples, perhaps Andrew, Peter's brother, we don't know. And then Peter said to his fellow apostles, I am going fishing. And then they said to him, we will go with you. And a fishing they went. Now, if we were to happen along the shores of Galilee and look for Peter, you would not find him standing on the dock with a fishing pole in his hand, casting in the hook to catch a fish. That's not the way Peter fished. Scripture tells us that they went forth, these seven apostles, disciples of Christ, seven out of the 11, Judas was now deceased. Seven of them went forth, entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now I'm going to say it about Peter going fishing, that there's something fishy here. Okay? I know you're waiting for me to say it, right? There's something fishy here. In chapter 20, they were in Jerusalem. Just had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To their amazement, he was alive. And now they're 60 miles away in Galilee. Well, what's not fishy about this story is that the disciples traveled 60 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee. That's not the fishy part of the story. Why isn't it? Because at Passover, at that Passover feast, that Last Supper that Christ had with his disciples, he said, but after I have been raised, after I have been resurrected, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus was saying, I'm going to Galilee. Meet me there. The angel said to the women at the tomb of his resurrection, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. What's fishy in this story is why the apostles were not with Jesus, because it was said twice, I will and he will go before you or ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus was there before they got there, but yet they didn't see him until he came to the shore of Galilee. Peter didn't say to his fellow disciples, let's see Jesus. No, he said, I'm going fishing. That's the first time they saw him, okay, from the fishing boat. I want to take you to a well-known Greek scholar, New Testament Greek scholar, Kenneth Wiest, and see what he has to say. From the words of the translation, see, I'm not a Greek scholar, that's why I refer to such. From the words of the translation, one would gather that Peter's intention was merely to throw a net into the sea for a brief fling at fishing until such time as Jesus would appear as he promised to do. Yes, I will meet you in Galilee. But when we examine the Greek text, we find something very serious. The words I go are the translation of hupago, which is used to denote the final departure of one who ceases to be another's companion or attendant. At least it is used this way quite often. This was Peter's formal announcement after the consultation which the disciples had, presumably in his home, to the effect that he was abandoning his preaching commission received from the Lord Jesus, breaking his relations with him so far as any future service was concerned. Peter was not just hungry for fish, or he would have gone to the market to get a fish. Or if he was just killing a couple hours, he might throw a hook into the sea. Now remember, Peter, his occupation was a fisherman. This was his turf. This was his boat. There was a pastor by the name of Ronald Crandall of Floodgate Ministries who believed, as I do, as others do, but not all, that Peter was quitting. He had been with Jesus now for 3 years. He had seen everything, done everything. Jesus was alive. Okay, now I'm going back to my old ways. It seemed that he was quitting. And Pastor Crandall of Floodgate Ministries believed the same. And he addresses this to his congregation after he lost his child. He and his wife lost their young child. He felt like quitting the ministry. Gary, you mentioned, right, that after 15 years of only seeing 40 people, you might be tempted to quit. There are missionaries who have. Here's what he writes, speaking to his congregation. He asks, this morning, are you a quitter? Most of us at one time or another has felt like quitting at one point or another. As a pastor, there have been times when I felt like quitting. I can honestly tell you, while holding my son in my hands and watching him die, I felt utterly helpless. I felt like Peter. All I wanted to do was anything but minister. How could I minister effectively when my faith had been totally rocked? I was angry, hurt, disappointed that all the dreams we had for our family had been destroyed in just 5 minutes. God, why me? I have preached all over the country for you. Why did it have to be my son? He compared his feelings of quitting the ministry to those of Peter fishing instead of looking for the Lord. Peter should have said, Jesus came here ahead of us. Where is he? Let's find him. No, I'm going fishing. And he led the others with him. You know, even though Jesus was resurrected, many of his disciples were still disappointed. Their joy was not so much in his resurrection, but that he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. They were still disappointed at that. This is also backed up by words from the Jewish New Testament commentary. I'm going fishing. He was going back to his old way of life, apparently unaware of what Yeshua's commission was in 2021, which is, I send you, meant. The others followed his example and went with him. The result of this self rather than God-determined activity was that they didn't catch anything. When they allow the Messiah to determine what they should do, they caught a net full. Let's go back to John chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Again, it doesn't seem that any of Christ's disciples could recognize him. Mary Magdalene at the tomb, she looked right into his face, and she just supposed him to be the gardener. Disciples didn't recognize him. They did not know it was Jesus. They were maybe 100 yards out from the shore. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat or have you any food? Did you catch anything?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side or the starboard side." You have the port side is the left, the right side is the starboard, the front is the bow, and you have the stern. "Cast your net on the right side," and of course we can make a play of words on that, can't we? "Cast your net on the correct side of the ship." "Cast your net on the starboard side of the ship, and you shall find fish." They cast therefore, and now they are not able to draw in the net for the multitude of fish, 153 good-sized fish. They didn't recognize the appearance of Jesus. Neither did they recognize his voice. Though they had walked with him for 3 years, they did not recognize his voice. But what they did recognize was the miracle. And we see these early disciples were still fixated on the miraculous and not on his word. Still not really trusting his word. But here we come across an interesting situation. They did not recognize the man on the beach. They didn't know who in the world he was. And he tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boats. What would compel these professional fishermen to follow a stranger's instructions from the shore? Is he a fisherman? We don't know. We're the professionals. But they listened, and they threw the net on the other side of the ship. What compelled them to do so? Their emptiness. Their empty nets, their barrenness, their fruitlessness. Remember on the way back to Emmaus, Cleopas and his associate, both disciples of Jesus Christ, were met by Jesus, and they said to him, "Art thou only a stranger here in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened in these past few days, how they took Jesus and they crucified him? Are you only a stranger?" And even though they saw him as a stranger, yet when he spoke to them, their hearts began to burn. While he spoke to them, they decided to constrain him. "Abide with us. It's getting late." Many do not know the voice of Christ. But yet when Jesus is lifted up, as he said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." They may not recognize the voice. They may not be sure of what was really done on the cross. But yet there's drawing power in the preaching of the cross. And so these professional fishermen did not know who that was on the beach, but they were drawn by the words of Christ, still not recognizing him as their Savior, but yet they were drawn to obey him, drawn to have faith. Faith that leads to obedience. Remember our acronym, FROM. Okay? Jesus Christ saves from sin. And how does a sinner connect to that saving grace? Saving from sin? From faith? R, repentance? Faith that leads to repentance? Faith that then leads to obedience? And then maintenance. The maintaining of our obedience, the maintaining of repentance, and the maintaining of our faith. The drawing power of Christ draws men to faith that leads to obedience. For we read in the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, Then the 11 disciples, this is after the meeting on the beach, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus didn't tell them to go fishing, did he? That was Peter's idea. Jesus didn't say, I'll meet you on the shore. He said, go to the mountain, and I will be ahead of you, and I will meet you there. What's fishy is that Peter and the others were not looking for Christ. They were content to go back to their old ways, just like many Christians today. As we fall back in our old lifestyles, we fall back to our comfort zones, we fall back to old habits. Instead of looking for the freshness of Christ's Spirit and the newness of His mercy, which are new every morning. Then they went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And what did they do at the mountain? Something they did in the mountain, they didn't do on the shore of Galilee. They worshiped Him. They ate with Him. They dined with Him. Come and dine, said Jesus. But they didn't worship Him until they went to the mountain. You know why? Because if you're disobedient to God, it's very difficult to really worship Him. Oh, you can raise your hands and you can get some songs out of your mouth and you can go through some religious exercising and motions and feel goosebumps and all that stuff, but that's not real worship. Real worship is giving your heart to God in obedience. John Calvin said, lawful worship consists in obedience alone. And there are many who worship the Lord. They think they worship Him, but they don't because they disobey Him. Lawful worship consists in obedience alone. So back in John chapter 21, this time verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch any fish? They answered Him, no. In the Greek form of this question means a negative answer is expected, and some translate what Jesus said as this. Children, you haven't caught anything to eat, have you? Okay. You haven't caught anything, have you? I could just picture Jesus Christ, who was waiting for His disciples up in the mountain, where they were supposed to go. I'll go ahead of you. Waiting for His disciples, but yet they're not there. He knew where they were. So I could just picture Jesus Christ walking down to the shore of Galilee, kind of motioning to the fish, get away from their boat, fish. Just get away. Go away. And of course the fish would listen. Or just with a thought he could say to that net, produce huge holes so those fish will not be caught. It was the providence of God. It was His will that these disciples catch nothing. Why? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is the book of Haggai, consider your ways, you have sown much, you bring in little. You've been fishing all night. You've been toiling. Remember, they were rowing in one particular storm, but not getting anywhere. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes, or a net with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Jesus didn't come to the shore to condemn those disciples. He came to rescue them. He came to bring them back. Why? Because in Jerusalem, they were to wait till the Holy Spirit would descend. He tells them that in Luke. Tarry in Jerusalem, not in Galilee, not in Nazareth, but in Jerusalem. So He did not want them going back to their old occupation. He had called them to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish. And so He went to the shore to retrieve His lost lambs. And so I'm sure he put holes, temporarily, big holes in their nets, or shooed the fish away. David writes in Psalm 106, 11 through 15, "And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left," referring to the Egyptians who were chasing the Israelites. "Then believed they his words," yes, "they sang his praise, they were dancing on the other side of the Red Sea, because God drowned their enemies." But then, says David, "they soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel." Some suggest that maybe Peter and his others went to Galilee ahead of Jesus Christ, disobeying or not knowing what he said, "I'll go ahead of you." Maybe they left ahead of him, as people do, trying to run ahead of God. That's what worry is. If you're someone who worries, you're running ahead of God. So maybe they couldn't wait. Maybe like the Israelites, "When is this Moses coming down out of the mountain? Aaron, make us some other god." So maybe they couldn't wait. And so they went fishing. "Soon they forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Those empty nets, just like that man we spoke about the other Sunday, who was sitting on a mat for 38 years waiting for the water to be moved. That man on that mat, this empty net represents mankind, even those who call themselves disciples of Jesus but are not obeying him. Their nets are empty. There's leanness in their soul. They lack courage. They lack holiness. They lack love. They lack generosity. They lack vision. There's leanness in their souls. An earlier encounter, not the first encounter Jesus had with Peter, because Andrew, Peter's brother, had brought Peter to the Lord earlier. And Jesus went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. But here, the first time at the shore, 3 years prior to this last meeting. "Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep.'" Jesus was speaking from the boat. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fish." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets." And when they had brought their ships to land with many fish, it says they forsook all and followed him. Those fishing boats were really not forsaken. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, "We have forsaken all and followed thee." Well, Peter really did not forsake all. Peter is one to exaggerate his faith. "If all men deny thee, I will not." Peter was one to exaggerate. "Lord, we have forsaken all." Peter went back to those boats, taking others with him. And speaking against Israel, God said through the prophet Hosea, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Israel as a backsliding cow. A cow that sees the yoke and pulls back from it. A cow that sees the field it has to plow and sways away from it. That's a backsliding heifer. The cow that's supposed to be harnessed to serve its master and do the master's will steps aside from that harness. And that's what many believe, and I believe Peter was doing as he went fishing. "I served the Lord enough. I've suffered enough. I was almost crucified. Jesus alive, praise God, that's wonderful. And there are many Christians like that. Easter Sunday comes, praise God, he lives. Then they go back to their old habits again. He's not their Lord. He's not their master. They are a backsliding heifer. And he says, the Lord will feed them in a large place. That large place referring to a wilderness. He'll feed them with leanness. He'll fill them with cobwebs and dust. Some think the apostles might have gone fishing because they weren't trusting in the provision of the Lord Jesus. When they were with him for 3 years, miraculously they were fed. Money was gathered. All they had, all they needed was given. But now they kind of felt on their own. As Christians, should we ever feel that we're on our own? Should we ever feel like, well, now it's up to me, see? That I have to do this. Or is there necessity for trusting in Christ? As soon as they come to land, they saw a coal of fires there and fish laid thereon and bread. Guess what? Jesus had fish for the fishermen. Jesus had prepared a meal for them. That if they were fishing because they weren't trusting in Christ, now they see, hey, there is no need to fish for that reason, unless we were going back to try and make a lot of money and sell our fish at the market. But if we were there because we weren't trusting God to feed us, now look at this. We come back and there's fish already prepared for us on the fire. How foolish. Not to trust the Lord. Matthew 6:33, therefore take no thought, no anxious, worrisome thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's perhaps what Christ was teaching them, showing them on the beach when he cooked for them some nice fish. Look what I can do for you. Don't seek your livelihood first. Don't seek your ambitions first. Seek me first. Seek the kingdom of God first, and I'll always provide for you. We are tempted so often to trust in our own abilities when really we have none. The abilities of those fishermen, I'm sure, was of renown. They had been doing it for decades, and yet they caught nothing. Charles Spurgeon said, there is just as much need of this exhortation today as there was, that's referring to Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There is just as much of need of this exhortation today as there was when our Savior first uttered it. These are times in which fretful or worrisome care is very apt to enter into the hearts of believers. And if our Lord were here in person now, he would admonish us to be rid of such care. For fretful care is not becoming in a child of God. It is so opposed to faith and to the life of God in the soul that it ought to be struggled with and driven out. Worry can be driven out through prayer, through intercession for your own soul, by coming to the throne of grace, by looking to the cross, by looking to the author and finisher of our salvation. It ought to be struggled with and driven out. None of us who are trusting in Christ ought to allow ourselves to become the victims of it, of a dreadful, a fretful, worrisome thought. So remember, Jesus had told his disciples to meet him on the mountain. On the mountain, he said, in Galilee. Which mountain? Galilee is surrounded by mountains and hills. He said, meet me on the mountain. I think the disciples knew of a mountain or two where they could find Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people." This was at Galilee. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." They were in the ship in the midst of a storm. Jesus was praying. And you know, on that fateful day when they were in the storm, they forgot that Jesus was praying. They forgot that he was a man of prayer. They forgot he was up in that mountain. Though I think they knew what mountain he was going into. As they sailed away, they watched him walk up a certain path. It was the mountain where Jesus was praying. Martin Luther said, "You pray and let God worry." Though we know God doesn't worry, he says, "You pray and let God do the worrying." At that time, all 11 apostles went to the mountain. Back in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. "So when they had dined, when they had saw that Christ provided them the fish, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" And this discourse here has been preached on many times. And there are still disagreements. "Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And Simon said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times, and again, you probably heard this. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" The first time, "Do you love me more than these?" Then after that, just, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter answers, "Lord, I love you." Three times Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. The first time Jesus asked Peter that question. And again, this is why Jesus went to the shore. This is why Jesus met them there. To bring back his lost sheep. To question them. That they might know where they truly stand. The first time Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, some people think he meant, "Do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than James loves me? Do you love me more than your brother Andrew loves me?" But I don't think so. I don't think Jesus meant that, because that would be leading Peter into pride. God never wants us to think, never should a believer ever think, that you love God more than another believer. God doesn't want you to think that way. If anything, you're to think, "I love the Lord less than another believer." So I don't think Christ meant that. But rather, "Peter, do you love me more than your fishing boats? Do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than your business? Do you love me more than being your own captain? Charting your own course? Do you love me more than the good times that you have with your friends on the open sea?" I believe that's what Jesus was getting at. And so does Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest in his Word Studies in New Testament Greek. He says this: "Jesus now takes the fourth step in bringing the disciples back to himself and to their preaching mission." Remember, "I make you fishers of men." He addresses Peter, the key log in the jam. That's a nice way to put Peter. You're the key log in the log jam, Peter. Okay. Knowing that if he can dislodge him, the others will follow downstream. He turns, therefore, to the ringleader and deals with him at the campfire in the hearing of the other disciples. He says to him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me more than these?" Our Lord could have meant either one of the following three things. Do you love me more than you love these disciples? Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Or do you love me more than these fish? The context decides, says Weiss. We have seen that it was Peter's purpose to break his relations with the Lord Jesus so far as his preaching commission was concerned, and to go back permanently to his fishing business. The Lord Jesus goes at once to the heart of the matter and asks Peter whether he loves his fishing business better than his Lord. It simmers down to the question as to whether Peter loves fish or Jesus. And that's what it simmers down to. Do we love our automobiles or do we love Jesus? Whom do we really love? Whom do we really prize? What do we really prize above all things? Our relationship? Do we maintain our bank account more than we maintain our relationship with Christ? Do we maintain our automobiles, our house, more than we maintain our love for Him? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Taking the cross, willing to suffer. Anything he puts before us. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake shall find it. And Luke says he must even love his own life less. In the conversation between Christ and Peter on the shore of Galilee, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And here's the part that's been preached on many, many centuries, I'm sure. On two occasions, Jesus uses the word agapo or agape. The first time, Peter, do you have agape for me? Agape. Peter answers three times with another Greek word, phileo. Jesus responds the third time by asking him, do you have phileo, or that kind of love for me? Let's go again to a great Greek scholar, Kenneth Wiest. In contrasting phileo with agape, we may say that the former, that is phileo, the term that Peter always used, is a love of pleasure. The latter, agape, a love of preciousness. The former, phileo, a love of delight. The latter, agape, the love of esteem. The former, phileo, a love called out of the heart by the apprehension of pleasurable qualities in the object loved. The latter, agape, a love called out of the heart by the apprehension of valuable qualities in the object love. The former, phileo, takes pleasure in. The latter, agape, ascribes value to. The former is a love of liking. The latter, a love of prizing. So according to Kenneth Wiest, Jesus was asking Peter, do you prize me above everything? Am I your treasure? Am I the pearl of great price? Remember, Jesus said there was a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And when he found the pearl of great price, he had to go home and sell everything he had, even his fishing boats, to obtain that pearl. Am I your pearl of great price? Have you given up all? Are all your earthly ambitions at the foot? Do you lay them at the foot of the cross? And say, Lord, if this is not your ambition, take it from me now. Is it? That's why Jesus went to the shore. That's why he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter had to answer with a word love. Yes, it's the word love. But not that I prize you type of love. Again, we look to Kenneth Wiest. Jesus asked Peter for a love of devotion. Peter offers him a love of emotion. Had Peter had a love of devotion for his Lord, he would not have deserted him at this important and strategic time, for such a love would have impelled him to remain true to his master and to the preaching commission. I'm still a fisher of men. Naturally, under the circumstances in which Peter found himself caught in the act of desertion, Peter could only confess to a love of emotion, a fondness for Jesus as his teacher, a liking for him and his fellowship. That's one interpretation that some stand by, and I think it's a good one. But there's another interpretation. When Jesus asked Peter the third time, "Do you love me?" he used the word that Peter used every time, phileo. In other words, okay, I've asked you if you prize me. You said, "Do you like me? You're fond of me. So I'm going to use that word now. Are you really fond of me?" And some say, Peter was grieved when the Lord said the third time, using Peter's word, "Are you fond of me?" Which is still love. That he was grieved because it was the third time. Remember Jesus, Peter denied the Lord three times. And so some say, this is what bothered Peter. And you know what? I think both could be true. I think both are true. I think when the Holy Spirit came upon the Apostle John, anointed, because Jesus and Peter, they did not converse in Greek, did not converse in Hebrew, they conversed in Aramaic. But when the Holy Spirit came upon John to write in Greek, the Holy Spirit moved him to use these different words. And sometimes in Scripture they are used interchangeably, but I think the context of this scene helps us to understand that Jesus was saying, I want you to prize me. I want you to forsake everything to follow me. I think both interpretations of that can be true. But what is all this to us? Well, God hasn't called us to be apostles, but he has called us to be fishers of men. Our calling is a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. We are called to share the gospel, but we even have a greater calling, which Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, as we spoke of last week, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now here, Paul speaking of, first, the power of his resurrection, and then the fellowship of his sufferings, which means his crucifixion primarily. But notice the order is not as it happened. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection first, and then that I might fellowship with his sufferings. Why didn't he mention the fellowship of his sufferings first, and then the power of his resurrection? It's important to know that we cannot fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We cannot bear that yoke, we cannot bear that cross, unless it's through his resurrection power. And that's why I think he listed them that way. The resurrection power. I must know the resurrection power so I can joyfully, honorably, nobly suffer for Jesus Christ. There's no turning back. Not a good thing. Those who turn back in Scripture, like Lot's wife, did not have a happy ending. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus Christ apprehend the Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Why did he apprehend you on the way to eternal damnation? Why did he stand in your path? Because he called you with a high and holy calling, the same calling as the Apostle Paul had. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, whether it's fishing boats or the golf course or all my investments, none of these things matter. Forgetting those things which are behind, my great education, all of that. Remember, Paul calls them all dung. Okay? Dung. Not garbage, but dung. There's a difference in translation. Some translation says, I count all as garbage. But in Jerusalem, the garbage will go out one gate and be burned. The dung will go out another to the fields to be fertilizer. Okay? He's saying all this is fertilizer. It's not garbage. Your education is not garbage. Your house is not garbage. Your money is not garbage. It's fertilizer. Use it to grow. Use it to grow the kingdom of God. Don't hoard it for yourself. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. It's a higher calling than apostleship. It's a higher calling than anything else. Is the prize, the crown. If an apostle, as the apostle Paul said, if we, the apostles, or an angel preach any other gospel than that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. If any apostle were to save the whole world, but lose the crown, he would have an eternity of regrets. He could not rejoice in hell over the salvation of those he led to Christ. He couldn't rejoice. Too much misery. Too much shame. Now, even the apostles had a higher calling than work for Christ. But what Christ had purchased for them, the crown, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in the next verse, let those of us who are mature. Now here's a test to see if you're mature in Christ or not. Oh, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know or how long you've been coming to church. I remember growing up in Sunday school, we were given Sunday school pins. How many remember those pins? Mom, you remember those pins, okay? For every year we attended Sunday school, we wore this medal on our chest, okay? I was second place. Howard Tomlinson always had more pins than I did. Okay? Doesn't matter how many awards you've won. Of even how many souls you've saved or led to Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If you are mature in Christ, you're saying, I count all things as dung that I may win Christ. Not garbage, but fertilizer for the kingdom of God. That I can use my resources, my money, my energy, my health, my time, the time I have left to grow the kingdom of God. Let those who are mature think this way. And so if you're not thinking this way, you're immature. You're not mature Christian. Doesn't matter how many awards you've won. You're not mature yet. And if anything, and in anything you think otherwise, if you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. As I trust he has this morning. Three times Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, feed my flock. Peter wasn't out there feeding anyone but himself and his own family. And remember what Charles Spurgeon said, family is synonymous with self. That's why Jesus said, no man lights a candle, hides it under his bed. The bed is symbolic of your family. Family is synonymous of self. We have to go beyond our family. God speaking to ancient Israel said, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, against the pastors of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Peter was not, as he was called to be a shepherd in Israel, he was not concerned about feeding the flock. Concerned about feeding himself and his family. The number one priority of a shepherd is to feed their flock. That's why Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and feed the flock. Take heed to yourselves, and then you feed the flock. And if a shepherd can't take heed to himself, he cannot feed the flock. From last Sunday, when we talked about all that we have to do ourselves through Christ, that what he commands us to do, he empowers us to do. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you start ceasing from sin, Scripture tells us the Lord knows those that are his, and let all those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, John said, I write this epistle to you so you don't sin. Jesus said to the man on the bed for 38 years in the synagogue, sin no more. Right? In other words, this is your goal. Because heaven is on the other side. If stopping your sinning is not your goal, you're not going to get to heaven, because heaven is a place where all sin ceases. That's why you're aiming for that. It's a place you'll never be tempted again, never sin again. That excites the Christian perhaps more than anything else, other than seeing him who died on the cross for us. That we no longer have to shame him. We no longer have to hurt him. We no longer have to dishonor him by our sin. Arm yourselves with that same mind, for he that has suffered the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but rather to do or to the will of God. We're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice now. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. Jesus went down to the shore to draw those, now you could say, nominal believers back to himself, back to the work, back to the yoke, back to the mission field, back to their initial agreement that, to forsake all and follow him. And the Lord calls you to forsake all and follow him. Again, as I say before, you don't have to put all your possessions on eBay. That's not what it means. But you use it as dung, as fertilizer for the growth of God's kingdom. If you lose your life, said Jesus, you'll keep it. But if you try to keep your life, if it's yours, if all that you have is yours, if your time is yours, if your money is yours, if your home is yours, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for Christ, you will keep it. Let's remember the Lord. Let's lift him up. At this particular time, as we remember, as he draws us to what? Faith and obedience. He draws us to love him with all our heart. You don't have to love him with all your heart to partake of this, but you have to want to. You have to want to love him. You have to be seeking. You have to be counting everything as dung so that you can get that prize. Otherwise, we take of it in an unworthy way. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he passed it among his disciples. I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us today, myself included. The Lord is asking us, do we love him more than all? Do we prize him above everything? Is doing his will, fellowshipping with him, the reason we awaken every morning? What is the reason we awaken? Lord, we want to awaken to live for you. You are our life. And when you become our life and our purpose, and we can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples, knowing how they would flee, how they would deny, how they would not believe his word, yet in spite of this, in mercy, the Lord Jesus, the same night, took the bread. When he broke it, he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat in remembrance of him. And Lord, when we remember what you've done for us on the cross, it causes us to remember your words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It causes us to remember what our commitment to such love should be. That love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There is no other way but this way. Anything else is lukewarmness. We're like backsliding cows, refusing the yoke, refusing the labor, refusing the sacrifice. In the same manner, Jesus took the cup, passed it among his disciples. Yes, after the same manner, Jesus took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink in remembrance of him. The praise team is going to come up and help us close with the hymn, beautiful hymn, All for Jesus, All for Jesus. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. That means we lose sight of all our selfish ambitions. We lose sight of how happy we can be in life. You know, on my phone, I put in a download of the Bible app. I finally know how to do that, okay, to download something. I've put in 5 Bible apps, King James Version, and they're all from the Latter-day Saint Church. I didn't know that until after advertisements keep popping up for the Mormons. Okay. Do you want a Book of Mormon? Do you want to know more about the Mormon Church? I just can't get a King James Version, because I know they exclusively use King James Version. Okay, but the thing is, I clicked on one of the things and it said, God wants you to have nothing but a happy life. Oh, that's how they're attracting people. God wants you to have nothing but a happy life. There's joy in the Lord. Our joy can be full. Jesus said, happy are you if you do these things. Do what things? Humble yourself and wash someone else's feet. Happy are you if you do those things in service to Christ. In self-denial, happy are we. Are the poor in spirit and the meek. And those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But that happiness comes with suffering. Blessed are they, happy are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Let's stand and close with all for Jesus, all for Jesus.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom cost. All my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust. All for Jesus, only Jesus will I trust. All for Jesus, only Jesus will I trust. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved. Let me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. All for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings.
Deigns to call me his beloved. You know what that word deigns means? He lowered himself, humbled himself to call us his beloved. That third verse is not in our hymn book, but I found it and I put it in there. Worldlings, unbelievers, prize their gems of beauty. Worldlings prize their fishing boats. They prize their automobiles. They prize their homes, their jewelry. They prize their fashion, the fashion of this world, which passes away. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust. So if we're still prizing these earthly things, If we're still clinging to gilded toys of dust, boasting of wealth, fame, and pleasure, it's because we're still a worldling. Or we're immature Christians who haven't counted everything dung. You can take your most precious item that you have. Could be your home. Could be an heirloom. The reason we can count it as dung is because of what lies ahead of us in heaven. Compare it. In your mind's eye, compare your house now with the palace above. Compare your treasures now with the gold crown of righteousness. And you'll say, yes, it's dung, and I will use it to fertilize and grow the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And may we be mature, as the apostle says we ought to be, in believing as he believed, not just saying that all our possessions and treasures are dung, but making sure we use them as fertilizer for your kingdom, for souls to grow in, for we are to break up our fallow ground, and that's fallow ground that needs to be fertilized again. It needs to be plowed again. So Lord, may your word plow through our fallow ground, fallow fields, so that it can receive the seed, so we can sow to ourselves in righteousness, so we can bear fruit for thy kingdom, for thy honor and glory. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. This is only possible as we look upon the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus. Well, may we keep holding him up to people. He who endured the cross because of the joy set before him. And he holds that joy before us. And we can endure anything for the joy of being with you, of worshiping you forever, of walking with you, of being loved by you forever. We can endure all things. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. Amen. We go in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you.